Appreciate the privilege that Brother Corkish and Brother Love have given me and asking me to come and preach this morning. I count it a privilege, and I just wanted to say this. I want to commend the church, Anchor Baptist Church, on your honoring your pastor of so many years. I was mentioning to Brother Corkish this morning. It's well that a church honors the man who honors God. And when you honor God's children, you honor him. And that's what the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, which is the Bible's hall of faith, is all about, isn't it? It's honoring those who follow the Lord, who believed in him, and were obedient to God's call. And I think that that's so well speaks of Brother Corkish and his work here at Anchor Baptist Church. I know he's been a blessing to me over these many years and that I have known him. And sometimes I'll get a call, and I always recognize his voice because it's kind of unique. And he begins to share with me things, and we ask questions, and we spend some time on the telephone fellowshipping together, which is a real blessing. And so I count it a privilege to be here this morning. Thank you, brother, for allowing me to come. Now, I want to give you the title of the message this morning, and I think it pretty much is self-explanatory and tells you basically what we're looking at this morning. The title of the message is "It Goes with the Job." It goes with the job. And if you'll bear with me as we look at this, I want to look in the first scripture and that we'll be looking at will be Philippians chapter 1. We want to look at verses 12 through 18 to begin with. In Philippians chapter 1, we read, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bounds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing that I am set for a defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in and pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and thereinto I rejoice," or do rejoice, "yea, I will rejoice." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for each one who's gathered here this morning. And dear Lord, we realize that we are here because of our common bond and our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we ask you now to, dear Lord, direct us in all that we do as we preach and hear the Word of God. In Christ's name, amen. The real test of the genuineness of a Christian's profession of faith or of the man of God to preach is witnessed when he finds himself under pressure, provocation, and persecution. One's real character then, or the lack of it, is revealed when these unexpected things come, these changes, difficulties, and problems that certainly do come up from time to time. Our reaction reveals our spiritual condition. It's like a pot test. Shows us how we are growing and maturing in Christ. It shows us how we are trusting in Him. It is a gauge to look at our faith and its degree. And contrary to popular opinion by some, preachers and pastors are subject to the problems and troubles just like everyone else. The only difference that I see in it is that the problems seem to come more often and sometimes in greater magnitude. All of us occasionally get to go up on the mountaintop, but I really don't know anyone who lives there. We need a correct understanding, a spiritual understanding, a scriptural understanding of the matter of problems and difficulties that we continually face. And this is a vital part of contending for the faith. I've talked with a lot of pastors, and there's lots of reasons, and I could go down a long list of things that could happen to cause problems, church problems, family problems, seeming victories of Satan, lost church members, unfaithful church members, all those things pop up and are something that kind of plagues us from time to time, and it worries us, because if you're a pastor, you have a shepherd's heart and you care for people. And as the shepherd, the under-shepherd, they're your sheep, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he has placed you in charge of to care for. And you love them with all your heart. You want to see God working in their lives. You want to see them maturing and reaping the blessings of knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. And many times it's the sheep themselves that deny themselves the blessings of God. But that does not mean that God's pastor, it doesn't bother him. And that he does not care for them. And he seeks to lift them up to the Lord in prayer. And to do the best he possibly can to try to bring them to Christ and bring them to that closer relationship to him. I recently talked with a good pastor from North Carolina, and he asked me to pray for him. And he said, "I honestly think that my church is the picture of the Laodicean church." You know, he was deeply concerned to the point of almost being depressed. What do you say to a brother who's trying to do his very best and his people aren't responding? Only the Bible gives us an answer to that and a cure. And the Bible gives us a soothing balm that works an effectual healing, and it brings strength to us and gives us the ability to go through the difficult times that is associated with being a child of God and especially being God's pastor. It can be an instant cure. However, because we are frail and subject to this old human nature, it's hard for us many times to put our complete trust in the Lord. The Bible has the answer, though, doesn't it? The Bible has the answer to all our problems if we will read it and if we will apply it. That's the two things, understanding it and then applying it. So we're not left without proper instruction at all. And I'm not trying to be critical, but we pastors sometimes can be compared to the doctor I once saw that was smoking a cigarette. I saw a TV preacher one time, and he was expounding on the merits of eating properly, and he looked like to me he was probably about 100, 150 pounds overweight. Oh, we do that, don't we? The emphasis of this conference is fight the good fight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 through 12 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Fight the good fight. I was a soldier and an airman, and I'm also a veteran, and served in our military service for 7 years. I served 3 years in the Army, and then I went in the Air Force, and I served there for 4 additional years. And you know, I went through extensive training, and Brother Stonehouse mentioned that in his message yesterday, But I went through extensive training before I was sent into the regular units and everything, and actually could be considered as a real soldier. A major part of training was to understand not only how to actually fight and using the tools of war, but it was to understand the reality of the conflict. A major part was accepting the role of a soldier and of being a soldier. But that included understanding the danger, the hardships of battle that was associated with being a soldier. I'll never forget, I think it was in 1966, and I was in Hamilton Air Force Base in California, and I was in going through an orientation, getting ready to go to Vietnam. And as I was sitting there, the instructor came, and we were all sitting in the classroom situation, and he said, "I want you guys to look up and down the seat in which you're in." And he said, "I want to kind of remind you of something, maybe something you haven't thought about, but something you ought to." And he said, "There's a good possibility that all of you sitting on that row won't come home." Well, that kind of shocked me a little bit, and it brought to the forefront the reality of what it meant to be a soldier. Paul says here that the things have happened to me were for a furtherance of the gospel. You understand, Paul was in prison. He was in Rome. Now, how many of us think we were right on schedule and things are going according to God's plan if we were thrown in jail? But Paul says, okay, that's all right. Everything's on schedule. Everything's fine. And so he writes the book of Philippians, and he says, not to worry. My being in prison is working for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul had a long time wanted to go to be as a missionary and to carry the gospel to Rome. His desires are expressed in Acts chapter 19, verses 21, and also Romans chapter 1, verse 15. That was in his heart. He had the heart of an evangelist. As a soul winner, he wanted to carry the gospel there. In Acts chapter 23, in verse 11, Paul was told by God to be of good cheer, you're going. Well, that was good news, I'm sure, to Paul. When did the Lord tell him that? Well, he was on trial for being in prison for the preaching of the gospel. He had to wait for over 2 years before the Lord answered his prayer and kept his word to him about sending him to Rome. Verse 10 says that the people were so mad with him, and the soldiers that were called to protect him had to keep him from being torn to pieces. The Jews just really did not like the gospel, and they did not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we understand what religion does and how adamant it can be and destructive toward those who carry the gospel. When we seek to evangelize or do missionary work, we plan out every detail today, don't we? We try to. I know I do that. We look at all the possibilities and how we're going to, what the plan is and how we're going to implement it and this thing. Yet Paul went not as a visiting missionary. And if you'll turn to Acts chapter 23, let's look at that right briefly. In Acts chapter 23, it records several things that happened on Paul's second missionary journey. Now, you remember his first missionary had been very successful. He had established a number of churches in Asia Minor. But in Acts chapter 23 and verse 21, it says that there were, after he had gone to, left Caesarea, he was being, and it was on his way, back into southern Asia Minor. He said that there was a group of the Jews, verse 20, have agreed to desire that thou wouldst bring Paul down to tomorrow to the council, as though they would inquire something what of him privately or perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for thou lie in wait for them, of which are 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink until they had killed him, And now they were ready, looking for the promise from thee. So Paul is still in Israel. He is about to be tried again. This is after 2 years of being in prison. And the Lord comes to him and warns him about this and tells him. And so it actually, he told the guards and so forth and the Roman officials there, and they carried him a different way, and he did not have to, and the 40 men were denied the access to him. But look when the Lord told him all this. Again, he was in prison. He was on trial for the gospel that he was preaching. And the people that he was loved and that he had been preaching to and was standing for were wanting to tear him to pieces. You know, when we seek to evangelize and do the work, as I said, we try to plan out all the details, but Paul really didn't have a whole lot of control over the details that was involved in his going to Rome. Yet Paul went not as a visiting preacher, staying in a nice motel, but it was God's will that he go to Rome, shackled to a Roman guard and under indictment. And he was falsely accused of a capital offense. When Paul left Israel, it was at the wrong time of year. And he was traveling by sea, and the ship that he was on sank. His troubles had been going on now for several years. He had God's promise and God's intent for him, and he was trying to pursue it as best he could. But many things were outside of Paul's control, but yet it was in God's control, wasn't it? About that time, I think many of us would have quit. I don't think this is God's will. You know, we throw up our hands, and I've been there several times myself. Maybe you have too. Probably most of us have. But that was not all the problems that Paul had. On his second missionary journey, which was prior to this, in Acts chapter 16 records that Paul had traveled from Antioch, Syria, and he came to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, which is in southern Asia Minor. He found Timothy, and he was led to disciple him and to take him with him on this journey. So Paul and Silas were preaching, and the churches were being established there. Things looked like they were going well for a change. However, as he journeys north and west, Acts 16:6 says that God forbid him to preach in Asia. Now, that was kind of an unusual thing. God's preacher to that he had been called and so dramatically called, and how he'd been on his first missionary journey, been very successful. He was going back. He wanted to visit these churches again and to reestablish contact with them, and he was looking forward to preaching to them. And God said, no, you can't do that. But what did Paul do? He kept going north and he kept going west. God had other plans for Paul. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, but God said no on that. Now think about this for a moment, and I've been exactly where this is in a sense. Think about it for a moment. Paul was a man of God. He was prayed up and he was living right. He was actually exactly where God wanted him to be, sold out to the Lord, who was suffering great for his commitment and faithfulness to the Lord. But he really did not know what God wanted him to do. He planned to preach in the region of Phrygia and Galatia, but God said, no, don't go there. Keep going north and keep going west. And that's exactly what he did. Do you see this? It probably took weeks or maybe months for him to travel across Asia. But the Holy Spirit kept him from stopping, and he kept moving forward, and he did not stop. He didn't know what God warned him to do, but he knew God had a plan for him. And you see, that faith in God's faithfulness to him and in God's calling him, in his call of God, kept him moving forward. And I'll tell you what, when it gets hard out there and the difficulties come, many times, the only thing you've got to rely on, and this is great, and this is God's word, and also the reality of the calling that you have from Christ himself. That's all you have. And so you hold on. And you realize You're in God's hands. If you are living faithfully for the Lord, no matter what your circumstances may be or how bad they may seem to you, you're in God's will. Just keep on. I never will forget a buddy. The first time I ever heard that the statement, keep on keeping on, was a buddy of mine in college. His name was Billy Foote. And he'd tell me, I'd see him in the hall, walking up down the hall, he'd say, keep on keeping on. He said that was his favorite saying. And it became mine too. But he didn't stop. He kept moving forward, didn't he? In Acts 16:9, Paul arrived at Taurus and going about as far north as he could go. Ahead was the Aegean Sea, and to the east was Bithynia, where God told him not to go. He was in quite a dilemma. You know, I'm running out of land. Right on time, God gave him a vision where he wanted him to go. And a man of Macedonia appeared in Paul's vision and said, come over and help us. What if Paul had stopped anywhere along the line? You think he would have got the vision? No. Do you think the gospel would have gone to Europe? The answer is no. But the Bible says that God tells us that Paul immediately, he got a ship to go over to Macedonia, and the gospel was headed for Europe. He arrived in Philippi in short order. He met his first convert, Lydia, a devout Jewish lady who believed and received Christ as her Savior and her household. What a blessing. Things were going well again. That would really look good. The work was well on its way, but in verses 16 and 18 explains they came upon a girl that was being used for divination, and she plagued them for days until they cast a demon out of her. Another victory. Having revival. Well, verse 22 says the men who were with her using this girl for their income lost their income, and they went to the officials and so forth, and this caused Paul and his company to be beaten and thrown in prison. Now they don't look all that good, does it? Victory, by the way, don't ever think that just because things are going well and you've had victory, you've had a good revival, and you've seen people saved and everything, that that's going to continue. Because every time the success comes, God works and God's man is working, doing what he is. The church is responding. People are being saved. The devil is knocking at the door. You know that as well as I do. It looks like that the devil was winning then, right? It looked like he was. Things didn't look so good now. They went from the mountaintop down to the valley. Now let's look at verse 31 of Acts chapter 16. And see what happened there and what the Bible tells us there. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, they met the Philippian jailer. Here they are in prison, being thrown there, looked bad, and yet they're thrown in prison. And there's a jailer there, and there was an earthquake, and the doors and the feathers and the chains all fell off. And so they could have walked right out of the jail, but they didn't. And so the jailer came in with a light. He sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They recognized the hand of God in that. Amen. Out of a failure, out of what looked like a terrible thing, now came what? A victory. And the Philippian jailer did what Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and the house. You see how God is working? Do you see a pattern here? I think it was a while before I began to understand that. I was so naive when I first began preaching, and God had called me to preach, and so I just thought everything should go fine, everything's fine. And then as I continued to read the epistles, I came across something that one day it just struck me, and I said, do you know what? All the epistles except for Philemon is addressing problems that are in the churches. And some of them were serious problems. And so that kind of changed my attitude and my outlook on things. So verse 39 says the town officials asked him to leave town. So the devil crowd again was laughing for joy. Well, we got rid of that old fool again. He's gone. Well, they rejoiced. But they failed to realize something. Several people had been saved, including the Philippian jailer. And not only that, a church had been established. You see, looked bad, didn't look all that good, but look what God was doing in the midst of trouble. Looked like failure, didn't it? But we know what the reality was of what happened. And we thank God for that. Do you see a pattern? I hope all of us sees that pattern. We need to understand the reality and understand starkly clear what is being a pastor and a gospel preacher, what it's all about. And we need to see the pattern in how God is working. In Acts chapter 17, they ran him out of Thessalonica. They would have killed him if he stayed. Acts chapter 17 verse 5 says, "But the Jews which believed not moved with envy and took them certain lewd fellows of a brazen sort and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." Yeah, bear with me. I once said that this verse could almost, based upon my experience, cause a person to believe in reincarnation. Wait a minute. Let me finish. Because I believe I've met some of those lewd fellers of a brace of sort. Women too, by the way. During my 30 years of ministry. Well, if I haven't met them, and I know I haven't, you know what I have met? I've met some of their descendants. Surely have. By the way, the problem was coming from the pious religious crowd. And believe me, dear preacher friend, those folks will kill you. They will not only attack you, but they will attack those that stand with you here. What was Paul's reaction? He slipped out of town on the run in the middle of the night. Pretty smart thing to do, wasn't it? Not very noble way to leave. Yet, there too, God started to work. Not long before all of that area had heard the gospel and many, many people were saved. At Berea, things got picked up a little bit. At Berea, Paul found some people who were searching for the truth and willing to do that. And so they were willing to search the scriptures. They weren't looking to the denominational headquarters or evangelist so-and-so or somebody who wrote a book or something. They were looking to the scriptures. You know, that was encouraging. Wouldn't that be encouraging to you as a pastor if somebody searched the scriptures? Amen. Boy, I tell you, to find what the truth is. That just lifts me up. Always does. But the devil's crowd was there also. And they came down from Thessalonica. And when they found out Paul was there, and so he had to flee again for his life. Dear preacher friend, I'll say this again. Do you see a pattern here? Up and down, up and down. He's on the mountaintop, then he's down in the valley. Folks, listen, everywhere the gospel has ever gone and been truthfully preached, it has been opposed. And it always will be. Expect it. Look for it. It's going to be there. And if it's not there, you better examine what you're preaching and what you're saying. The devil's crowd is not winning. Sure looks like it sometimes, though, don't it? But Satan is defeated. That's the reality of being a child of God, being a soul winner, being God's preacher and pastor. So we really need to understand that things have not changed and will not change until the Lord comes back. The gospel is opposed. God's people, especially the preacher and anyone who has a real love for souls, is going to be opposed. So when those difficulties come, and you know, I could stand here for a couple of hours and tell you about and share with you such a pity party that you'd all be crying over things that's going on. Right now, I got a lady in my church that's giving me a fit. In fact, I called my friend here and shared with him some of the things that's going on there. But you know what? It was during the times when I was going through oppression and having problems in my church that I grew in the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
Well, they meant it for bad, didn't they? The devil did. God meant it for good.
Yeah.
It drove me to the book. It drove me to my knees. And there was no place else to go. No place else to go. And what a wonderful place it is to read God's Word. Carnal man is so foolish, he actually believes sometimes he can stop the work of God. The devil's crowd openly opposed the gospel. But you know what? They can't get to God, but they can get to you. If you will allow them to do it. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 9, verses 10, 9 and 10, he says, "Wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even in bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Wherefore I do all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul says, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer." That means he's being falsely accused. He's treated like he's done something wrong. How many times people try to put that on you? "Man, you're not loving. You don't care for people. You know, all this kind of stuff." Sometimes I've had that people tell me that, you know. "Well, you're one of these separatist Baptists. You don't have fellowship with these other churches. And they love the Lord just like you do. And so you think you're so superior to them." And I'm thinking in my mind, what a fool you are to not understand what's going on. It's a foolish thing that they do. And how dark is their understanding. And you wonder, how in the world could somebody be so blind as to make such a statement when you're trying to reach people's souls for Christ? And nobody else is. Very few. It's the nature of the job. You remember the title of the message? It goes with the job. I endure things for what? The elect's sake. That they may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. At Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers, oh boy, they were glad to see old Paul put on that ship, shackled to that Roman guard. He's gone. But where are they right now? Where are they now? They thought they had a victory, didn't they? "We got rid of that rascal. He's not going to bother us anymore." Yet the word of God, he said, was not bound. There were still people in Jerusalem who loved God and believed in him. From the Jerusalem, the world saw the gospel went forth from Jerusalem around the world. Christians were persecuted there for their very lives. In 70 AD, under judgment of God, Jerusalem fell. And yet, God was preparing the headquarters of the gospel, which was transferred up to Antioch and then into Asia. It went westward and then into Eastern Europe. It was the persecution of Christians in Jerusalem that caused them to flee. And if you'll read Acts chapter 11, you'll just get happy. Because those fleeing people, under persecution of their very lives, leaving their homes, their jobs, having to take their families with them, gladly did so to flee the persecution. And when they got there, you would think, "Well, I'm not going to, this Christian stuff is a bunch of junk. Look at all the problems it's causing." And what did they do? They were telling the people up there in Syria of the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, that sounds like to me they had a faith and they really believed what they believed, didn't they? Sounds like to me they did. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, do you remember what Joseph said to his brothers who sold him into slavery? "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it to pass as is this day, to save much people alive." Oh, God's always working. Always is. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. The things that have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." God needs preachers who will trust God and who may it sometimes be discouraged, yes. But they will continue to stand firm on God's word and to preach the truth and not quit. Thanks, that's the only way that the lost will be saved. You know, how many people in Fremont are praying for the lost? Truly praying for the lost there. Who are praying for them? Who's trying to reach them? Small little church called Calvary Baptist Church. And it's been through some troubled times. But you know what? God's working. And last Sunday, we had 30 people. Over the last 3 weeks, we've had about 5 to 10 visitors. And I was talking to one pastor, and I told him that, and he said, well, it takes 10 visitors before you ever see one stick. And I said, well, I'm halfway there. And I hope that's not true. We're doing everything we can to reach them and for the Lord to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's the job that God's man has been called to. And it always has been. Do you understand the reality of the heritage that we have as gospel preachers? Going all the way back to the early church, to the apostles and the Paul, and throughout the ages of those men, many of them whose names we'll never know, who are not in anybody's history book, who stood for the word of God. They're the ones who preserved the gospel, and they were the ones that God used. And a lot of times our history books are just completely ignore the reality of what was really going on. You know, the plumber's going to have to work with sewage, isn't he? Boy, that's kind of crude. The farmer's going to be working in dirt. You raise cattle, hogs, and sheep, and I was raised in rural North Carolina, I know all about that kind of stuff. You're going to step in some manure. You know that? Slander, persecution, and trouble of every kind comes with the job. My Baptist forefathers were true to the Word of God. Many of them at great personal risk. Many of them gave their fortunes and their very lives for the sake of Christ and the gospel that this book preaches. And God has borne fruit in the lives of so many men because of it. When I came to Utah, and this is just a personal note, when I came to Utah in 1986, I was not here because I liked the West or the country out here. It's beautiful. It's beautiful out here. You know, I don't own a cowboy hat. I don't own a cowboy boots. I don't own any Western clothes at all. You know where my heart is? And I'm sharing this with you. Paul said, bear with me a little bit, you know. Bear with me a little bit on this. You know where my heart is and my wife's? In the green flatlands of coastal North Carolina. Near the ocean, the sounds and the rivers. And if you go to my office, you'll see these screensavers. And I've got pictures popping up. And guess what most of the pictures are? Eastern North Carolina, ocean, sounds, rivers, fishing where I have been. There are times when Carol and I get so homesick, it's almost unbearable. And God sent me here, and I'm going to leave when He wants me to, and not before. Amen. I know for many of you, you have the same testimony. And it's been difficult for you as too. God has a will. And to serve Him, we must go where He sends us. You know, you cannot serve God without serving other people. Many faithful men in the Middle Ages saw their wives and children, as Brother Butcher shared with us. They saw them suffering. Some of them were killed and persecuted and tortured. God help us to be faithful. God help us to do that. God wants us to stand, to preach in the power of Almighty God Himself, to put aside this old carnal being that we are in, and to preach His unadulterated truth. He wants us to trust Him enough to let Him work out the success and also the failures of the situation. We must never compromise God's word for human or using human reason for any reason. I recently made, maybe you won't make this statement to your church. I made it to mine. And I've been under pressure, and I always have been, to compromise. There's always somebody out there wanting you to compromise. You don't want to take the Baptist name off, be a community church, you know, all this kind of junk. And I stood in the pulpit and I made this statement, and I said it very forcefully. I will never compromise one iota of this Bible to have anybody join this church. Nothing. I never will. And I kind of got to look from some of the people in the congregation, but I think they got the message. As long as I'm going to be there and stand in that pulpit, I'm going to preach God's word. And you are too, aren't you? You are. Why? That's all we got to do. That's what God called us to do. What else can you do? We stand the test not because of any ability of our own, but because of what God has done with us and the strength that He gives us. I have preachers write me all the time. You'd be surprised. I have a website that runs from 100 to 125,000 visitors a month. And I allow them to write me. And you'd be surprised how many times I get criticized for this and this and that and the other. And that's okay. I encourage it. I said, write me. I'll try to straighten you out. It's required of a servant that he be what? A steward is to be what? Faithful. Features that are weak in the faith, they're going to have weak churches. Many of them left. One of the brother Corkus told me that he had a list of about 100 pastors who left Utah. I didn't realize it was that great a number, but I'm not surprised. Paul stuck it out. His testimony and manifestation was of the grace of God to encourage others and to preach the gospel. We benefit from his faithfulness 2,000 years later. Others waxed confident, the Bible tells us, because they saw the Word of God in action. God can work where there's faith, and He cannot work apart from faith. If Paul had not went on trusting the Lord, nothing would have been done. And we wouldn't be reading about him in the Bible. I'm a little bit reluctant to say this, but it seems to me the trend today that some preachers take it upon themselves. I don't like to say this, but I'm going to say it. They're like dogs. They turn on each other. I don't mind anybody calling me up or writing me, and I get a bunch of them, and trying to correct me and tell me what they believe and all this kind of stuff. I don't mind that. But I know what I believe, and I know what this Bible teaches, and that's what I'm going to believe, and that's what I'm going to stick with. It gets my dander up sometimes. And I call it righteous indignation. I try, to justify it. A.T. Robinson suggests that there were those in the church who were jealous of Paul's prominence and of their lesser prominence. And they showed their spirituality because their motives were not sincere. And they outwardly presented the spirituality that they presented was really a sham, and they were trying to do Paul harm. That's a reality, folks. That happens. All preachers, by the way, and think about, take this with a grain of salt. All preachers are not going to be your friends and are not your friends. And many of them don't believe this book. The devil's greatest trick is to try and to be more pious than a true Christian. And the devil has your number. He knew Paul was set for defense of the gospel, and they knew he was where he was going. And they laid traps and snares for him and ambushes. He said, "My earnest expectation and hope is that I shall not be ashamed." Ashamed of what? Not preaching in the boldness and magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He said, "In nothing be terrified of your adversaries." and Methi. And to them it is evidence of their perdition and lostness. And that is a telling statement. You ought to just kind of drop in on that one and think about it. Edersheim, in his History of the Old Testament, and I just finished doing a course going through the whole Old Testament. It's taken me a long time to do it, but I finally finished it about 3 weeks ago. And I really enjoyed the time when we were studying Elijah and going through that period of time. This is what Edersheim said. He said, "The presence of the prophet in Israel meant the final call of God to Israel and also the possibility of national repentance and forgiveness. The gospel is still being preached, and God still is reaching out to men, and He's using His preachers to do that. The presence of God's faithful preacher," and emphasize the word faithful, "in the sea of hirelings that we see all around us, shows that God's promises are real, and it shows His heart and desire. Our Lord and Savior is still at work. His plan moves forward. He will forgive and save all who will believe and put their faith in Him. For this cause," Paul said, and I quote it again, "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I believe. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep me," or to keep "that which I have committed unto Him against that day." In verse 29 of Philippians, he says, "For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ to" what? "Not only to believe, but to suffer for His sake." Amen. Trouble will never really stop and cannot stop the work of God. Amen. And in God's using us to accomplish that, it is based upon our willingness to follow God and trust and believe in Him. Circumstances do not cause you to be spiritual or unspiritual. Do you understand that? Sometimes we think it did, you know. What it determines is our faith or our lack of it. Success or failure cannot be determined by human standards. God has called us to live what we preach. And I pray that all of us here this morning, by God's will and His strength, will do that. God bless each of you as you serve the Lord and are faithful to His calling. I'll close with this verse. 1 Corinthians 16:13 and 14. If you get an email from me, you'll see this. "Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. And let all things be loved, be done in" what? "Charity." Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for your word and for the sure and certain encouragement it is to us all. We have your word. You who are our God and our Creator, keep us strong in Christ's name.